We're in the book of Acts, chapter 21. So we have a handout for Acts chapter 21. So you can be turning your Bible, Acts chapter 21. Thank you. All right, so Acts chapter 21. So we're dealing with the pattern for our life. Pattern for our life. Paul is the pattern for the Christian life. Scripture makes that clear, very clear. Second, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. He's the pattern for the believer. So we're in Acts chapter 21. Now, we might not all be traveling around the world like Paul was, but nevertheless, he was committed to his calling in life. His calling in life. So Acts chapter 21, verse 8 and following. So let me read through verse 11. So we're here in Acts chapter 21, verse 8 through 11. And the next day we were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so saith the Jews of Jerusalem, so shall the Jews of Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. Thank you for the scriptures. Pray that you'll work in hearts and lives. And the word of God goes forth. Help us to recognize Paul's commitment to serving thee. And the challenge will be to us in our commitment to serving the Lord as well, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, we've looked here at chapter 20, verse 24, several times. So here Paul could say what he said there, but now the test was on, would he actually do this? So what did he say there? But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So none of these things move me. Such as what? Such as the warning that he would be bound and imprisoned in Jerusalem. And that he didn't know if he'd die there or not. Now we have further revelation that he wouldn't die, but he would be bound. So now he has to put to practice his commitment, you see. And so when we trust in the Lord, get saved and so on, we commit ourselves to the Lord. Lord, I'll serve you with my life. Challenge is on. Will you really? Anybody can say that. And so many professed Christians in this world that live their own life. Don't live for the Lord, and so on. All right, so we're looking here in the passage. So we're in verse 8, but prior to that, we have Luke's travel log here. So here we see in verse 1 how they go on a ship from Miletus to some of these islands and go around Rhode Island, for instance, the island of Rhodes, and others. And then they sailed by Cyprus, which was an island. And Luke indicates that it was on their left hand. So that means they were on the right side of the island, if you look at the map. And then they go to the coast of the land of Israel and Syria up north. And then they go to Tyre, and they find disciples along the way. And these disciples would have been those of churches that had been planted, and they were planted there because of the persecution of Saul of Tarsus. So the Lord used Saul in his unsaved state to bring about church planting. And now, in his saved state, he continues church planting. All right, then they go on to Ptolemais, we're told there in verse 7. And they abode there one day. Now, remember, Luke is keeping a travel log because Paul has only certain many days to get to Jerusalem on Pentecost, the 50 days after Passover. All right, so then we come to our first passage here in verse 8. And the next day we were at, the next day we that were of Paul's company, this would be the mighty men, departed and came into Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Now, he goes through Caesarea, and he's going to go down to Jerusalem. Later on, he's coming back to Caesarea. He comes back to Caesarea, and that's where he's going to be in prison. If you look over there in Acts chapter 23, verse 23, here he ends up back in Caesarea. He went there as a free man, and now he goes back as an imprisoned man. 23:23, and he called unto him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. And so these soldiers took Paul to Caesarea to be imprisoned. All right, let's look at the commentary I've given you here on verse 8. So the historian Luke was time sensitive concerning 50 days from Passover to Pentecost. In the fifth and sixth weeks, the band of mighty men traveled and visited in Tyre, Ptolemais, and now Caesarea. Paul had been to Caesarea twice before when he was there when he got saved, and he went back to Caesarea, and then also in chapter 18. The group found the house of the church planter of former deacon Philip, who was called the evangelist. So remember, Philip was one of the chosen ones back there in Acts chapter 6, as one of the deacons there, if you remember 6:5, a man full of the faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, so here we see in verse 5, Philip was one of them. Philip was one of the deacons. So here's Philip, deacon. And then later on, chapter 8, Philip, the deacon, had to leave Jerusalem. If you look there in 8:1, where it says, Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And Paul came along, or Saul of Tarsus came along, causing havoc. That's verse 3. Later on, he says that he had some killed in chapter 26. And then verse 5 says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Philip, no doubt being a married man with children, he started a church in his home. How do we know that? Because he baptized. So baptism is a church ordinance. He's not baptizing independent of a local church, so he had a church in his home. So this is Philip, the deacon. He's also now called the evangelist. Philip the evangelist. The word evangelist shows up three times in the King James. Who was forced to leave Jerusalem because of Saul of Tarsus. This is Acts chapter 8. He had gone to Samaria and started the Samarian Baptist Church in his home as he evangelized the city and baptized converts. So we see that the whole background in chapter 8 there. Later, Philip ministered with the Gaza Baptist Church. So he moves on, different area of Gaza, and then to Azotus, another city in the area there. And then he finally goes up to Caesarea, up the coast, Caesarea. So he has a church there. So he was a church planner. He was an evangelist. We also see here in the passage that Philip the evangelist was one of the seven and abode with him. Verse 9 says, and the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. All right, so we'll look at that here in a minute. But, well, here we do have Philip was married, four daughters, and met the qualifications for the true remaining offices of deacon and pastor. So pastors and deacons are to be married men with children. Passage here in 1 Timothy makes that clear. He was also one of the three now defunct offices. So I say these are defunct offices. So these are mentioned in 4:11 of Ephesians. So let's look there. 4:11 Paul says in the first century, Paul says, and he gave some apostles. All right, so there are qualifications for apostles, and one of the qualifications for apostle was to have seen the resurrected Lord. So, therefore, no one today has seen the resurrected Lord. So there's no office of apostle after the first century. Likewise, the office of prophet. These are offices. They have qualifications. The office of evangelist, no more offices of apostles, prophets, or evangelists. Now, Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, but saying there's an office where there's requirements and so on is saying too much. So the two offices today for a local church are pastors, and deacons aren't even mentioned here, but we do see that in chapter 6 of Acts. So we have offices mentioned here, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, deacons. But today, four of the six ceased in the first century. All right? So we don't have these. We do have people who are going as missionaries. We do have people who have the gift of prophecy. We do have people who can do the work of the evangelist. So the difference between the work of the evangelist and the office, all right? So, and so some people get this mixed up, and so there's churches around here say, we have apostles in our church. No, you don't, not biblical ones. Right. All right, so anyway, notice in verse 11, by the way, and some pastors and teachers. So teaching is a ministry, it's really not an office. So we want to make some distinctions here. And he doesn't even mention deacons here, but deacons are an office. So all pastors are to be teachers, but not all teachers are pastors. Follow that? All right. So and then we see the purpose. They are to perfect the saints so the saints can do the work of the ministry. All right. So who's to do the work of the ministry? The congregation. All right, so anyway, just some qualifications here. So we don't get confused and muddled in all of this. So anyway, we have, as I indicated here, so he was one of the three, he also had one of the three now defunct offices, apostle, prophet, and evangelist. And so Philip's expanded ministries were activated by Saul of Tarsus. So think of that. If Philip would have stayed in the Jerusalem church and there was no persecution, he'd have been a good deacon. But notice how the Lord uses certain people and situations to activate somebody's spiritual gift or to activate their ministry. Sometimes it may be good, maybe bad, that the source is being used here, but we get activated to expand our ministry, our service, by people, our situations. And so the Lord wants to bring out the best. So quite often, he brings out the best of us in our ministries through difficulties. You follow that? And so we have Paul then. So notice this. Philip's expanded ministries were activated by Saul of Tarsus. So the Lord used the tool of Satan to help plant New Testament churches. Who was the tool of Satan at this point? Saul. So the Lord used this tool of Satan to help plant New Testament churches and expand New Testament ministries. So I give you Psalm 76. Psalm 76. So I've been going through the Psalms here and writing a commentary on this. 76:10. Just finished with this. But notice here in 76:10 of the Psalms, where Scripture says, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee." So how did the wrath of Saul praise the Lord? The Lord's church were established. Think of that. "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shall thou restrain." So the Lord allows the unsaved to only go so far. And that's it. By the way, he only allows Satan 7 years to destroy everything. Now, there's a remaining remnant that will make it through the tribulation. So you think of this, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee." So the remainder of his wrath shall thou restrain. So the Lord's over the wrath of man. Saul of Tarsus, you're not going to kill every Christian. Saul of Tarsus, you're not going to wipe out every church. But you're going to kill some Christians, you're going to destroy some churches, but you're not going to do all of it. I'm restraining Satan at this point. All right, so we see the great truth that we have here, right? So that's verse 8. Verse 9, "And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy." So the physician, Luke, remember, he's talking to one man, Theophilus. Physician Luke gave family details to Theophilus. He knew about Philip. And so he said, Philip had four godly daughters who were sexually pure. They're virgins, not married. All right, so he makes that clear. And did prophesy. Now, this is significant. They did prophesy. So they prophesied, or prophetesses. So the office of prophet and prophetess ceased in the first century. Follow that? So they prophesied as prophetesses and were similar to Miriam. So we have seven women in the Bible who are designated prophetesses. So we have Miriam. We have Deborah, Huldah, Noadiah, she's an evil prophetess. We have the wife of Isaiah, he married a prophetess. In Luke, we have one Anna, a prophetess, and the self-proclaimed Jezebel, who claimed to be a prophetess in a church. All right, so we've got seven women who are called prophetesses in the Bible. But that ceased here, basically, by the end of the first century. So we don't have prophetesses. Now, some might add, so what was the purpose of them? Well, let's look here. There is no indication that the daughters of Philip prophesied in the presence of the nine men. They never gave a prophecy to the nine men in the house, church, there at Caesarea. There's no indication. So Paul commanded that women be silent in the presence of men concerning doctrine. Now we have this in the Bible. So we either believe all the Bible or we just believe segments that benefit us. And that's what many churches do. Oh no, we're going to have women preachers here. We're going to have prophetesses here and so on in our church. Well, the Scripture forbids that. So are you really biblical people? Follow that? So this is not to downplay women, obviously. There's roles in God's structure. Christ is the head of the man's the head of the woman, and obviously then the parents are head of the children. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 there. But anyway, let's look in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. So remember, I didn't write this in the Bible. I didn't write it in the Bible. Who wrote it in the Bible? Paul did. Did he do it under inspiration or not? Right. Is this verse in your Bible or not? Let's look closely. 14:34. Now, We're not opposed to women. We love women. Right? It's not about women in gender. It's about roles here. So verse 34 says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the Lord. And if they will learn anything, so this has to do with learning doctrine, talking about doctrine, biblical truth, in a way of teaching men, for instance. All right, so then Paul says this again in Timothy. Let's look there in 1 Timothy. And he says there, he's more specific here. He says in 2:11, rather, look there. That the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So this is doctrinal authority over a man. Follow that? And what's the purpose? Why? Is this something new? No, it started way back there in the garden. What happened in the garden? There was the revival, and there's the ongoing revival of Eve today. So he says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So he's saying Eve is the one who was deceived. So Adam had responsibility to teach her. He failed, or he allowed her to speak. That's Genesis chapter 3. So does God hate women? No. Notice what he says in the next verse. Notwithstanding, she, the she's referring to Eve here, shall be saved in childbearing. So Eve had to submit herself to Adam in order to have offspring and ultimately the Messiah. If she would have said, no, I'm in rebellion, I'm not going to submit to my husband, then Eve, you're not going to have a Savior, and neither will Adam. You follow that? So we see it goes all the way back. and so then notice the pronouns here, notwithstanding she shall be saved in childbearing. Who's the she? Eve. It all started with Eve. She needs to have offspring. Then notice the next pronoun is if they. See the word they? That's a plural. Continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So this has to do with fruit of salvation. They would be anyone now. We need to have the fruit of salvation. What would be the fruit of salvation? Faith, right? We live by faith. And charity or love. Holiness, you follow that? So Paul's very clear here. So we're thankful for women, and I believe women can teach children, and certainly Timothy was taught by his mother and grandmother the Word of God as a youngster and so on. All right, so what was their purpose? Well, I think the last line here is no doubt these four prophetesses evangelized women in Caesarea and elsewhere. So that would have been their role. Now, back there in the Old Testament where you have Miriam and Deborah, so Deborah filled the spot that men were to fill. Follow that? So men didn't step forward, so Deborah had to step forward. But likewise now, when men are fulfilling the role of teaching in the New Testament church and so on, there, from a practical point of view, there's no place for women to do that. But secondly, there is the prohibition in the Word of God. You follow that? So we're following Scripture here. We love women. I love my wife. I love my mother-in-law. I've got 7 daughters. I love them all. You know, and so we're not anti-woman. but we're anti-revival of Eve in local churches. You follow that? It's the revival of Eve. All right. So anyway, now we're going on. Verse 10, 11. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews of Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles. So he makes a symbolic message here, a powerful symbolic message. So contrastively, during the time at Caesarea, the Lord had sent a certain prophet named Agabus to prophesy to the apostle Paul. And earlier, Agabus had come to Antioch and predicted a drought throughout the land. So we saw that. Let's look there in chapter 11. Here's the two places where Agabus shows up. Chapter 11 in Acts. So here we have verse 27 says, And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which shall come to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands Barnabas and Saul. All right, now here's he's called Saul, but later on his name is changed. Earlier it was actually changed, but now so here's Saul's connection once again. Saul Paul's connection with Agabus. Agabus predicted this drought, and it came to pass. And actually, myself and Barnabas had to go back to Jerusalem with a love gift. Now Agabus is showing up again. So he gave a prophecy that was true in the past. Maybe what he's going to say is going to be true again. That means it's a prophet, right? And so he prophesied. So Agabus impacted Saul Paul at least twice here. So he talked about the drought. Now, next, Agabus had a special prophecy for Paul, which he graphically symbolized for warning. Paul knew generally how things would play out in Jerusalem, since he recognized he would suffer many things. So after he got converted, the Lord told him, you're going to suffer many things as you go to Jews, kings, and Gentiles. So he knew he was going to suffer. He knew everywhere he went, he's going to suffer somehow. And so so Agabus warned, but I put in bold there, he did not prohibit. He didn't prohibit, he warned. If you go, this is what's going to happen. He didn't say you can't go, he said if you go. He did not prohibit Paul from going, as did the church members at Tyre. Remember back there in chapter 21:4, the disciples said through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem, which means then the Spirit impressed upon him them he was going to get in trouble in Jerusalem, but it was their opinion he shouldn't go, just like it was others' opinion here, but really there was no divine prohibition. This is important because there's some that want to say, no, Paul disobeyed the Lord. He did not disobey. He didn't disobey. Some people want to pull Paul down at this point. No, what was the Lord's will? The Lord's will was for him to go to Rome. I already made that clear here. So we'll look at this. So the symbolic message involved taking his girdle or the sash that he had around his midsection to hold his cloak in place and so on. Around his midsection, and Agabus bound his own hands. So Agabus ties up his own hands and feet, or probably his feet first and then his hands. Anyway, Jeremiah used the symbol of the marred girdle as well. So this is the sash around the midsection is an intimate piece of garment, like maybe your belt or something like that. And so it has to do with the intimate aspect of the individual here. So Spirit gave more details, revealing that the Jews would bind him and give him to the Gentiles. All right, so now keep in mind there in Romans. So let's look there in Romans chapter 1. Paul's writing to Rome. He wants to go to Rome. He wants to go to Jerusalem, then to Rome. And so he says there to the Roman Christians, the churches there, in verse 10, Romans 1:10. He's asking them, now making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Paul wants to go to Rome. He wants to see the Christians in Rome. And there's about six churches that he mentions there later in Romans there. He wants to go there by the will of God. He wants it to be a prosperous journey. So he's thinking, you know, I'm going to have a stay here at the Marriott, and then I go over here to the Hilton, and it'll have great food all the way along. And no, that's not the prosperous journey. The prosperous journey is he goes to Jerusalem. He's put in prison for 2 years at Caesarea. Then he takes another ship, and he's involved in the shipwreck. This doesn't sound like a prosperous journey, but this was the Lord's will. So the prosperous journey the Lord gives us usually has a lot of hard times, and these are what make us grow in the Lord. We don't grow very much when we have a soft life, no problems, no issues, everything's under control, and the Lord knows how to step in all of a sudden. I want to give you a lesson here for you to grow. And so our journey in this life, as much as we might have been or are being beat up, our journey in life as a believer is a prosperous journey. And so he's working in our hearts and lives. So this is part of the prosperous journey for Paul and the Roman Baptist for which they prayed. To validate that this was the divine will of God, see, I give you Acts 23:11. The Lord appeared to him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. So Paul said, none of these things move me. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. Then I'm going to go to Rome. And then he's told, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound. And then, sure enough, he's bound. But he's praying for a prosperous journey. And then after this, the Lord testifies to him. He has a plan for him to go to Rome. So Paul did not ever disobey the Lord at this point. It's important. He obeyed the Lord. He obeyed the Lord. So that's 20:10 and 11. All right, then 12 through 14. So, and when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. So who's the we here? Who's the we? Well, we had what, seven men with him? Plus Luke the physician. So these eight, plus the church members. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. They loved Paul. They didn't want him to get beat up in prison and everything else. Timothy was with him. Timothy already presumably saw Paul get stoned. So, Paul, I don't want any more terrible things happening to you. They had a heart for him. So I'm reading let's look here at verse 13, 14. And Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So keep that in mind. What did he say back there in 20:24? "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course." All right. my life dearer than myself. And he's willing to go to Jerusalem to die if that's the Lord's will. For me to live is Christ, right? And to die is gain. We sing that. Why do we sing that? The will of God. And so at some point, the Lord doesn't come back, we're going to die. We want to die in the will of God and not out of the will of God. We want to die filled with the Spirit and not filled with the flesh. And so we don't know when either is going to happen, but we want to be right with the Lord when we meet him. Because we meet him, could meet him today. We meet him today. And so we want to meet him today. If we meet him today, we want to do that in the will of God. All right, so, and then verse 14. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. All right, Paul, you're going to go. All right, will the Lord be done? Well, you're getting the will of the Lord for me? Well, thanks. The will of the Lord is going to be done because I'm going. So upon hearing and seeing the symbolized message, both we, Luke, and the seven, and the church members besought Paul not to go to Jerusalem. They wept and broke the heart of Paul. So he was not obstinate, but obedient. Similarly, Peter, here's another account. Peter attempted to keep the Lord Jesus from going to Jerusalem. Remember that passage? Matthew 16. Let's look there, Matthew 16. Everybody turn to Matthew 16. The Lord had just given the great truth that he's going to build his church. Gates of hell shall not prevail. And then in Matthew 16:21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem. He must go to Jerusalem just like Paul must go to Jerusalem. And suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. All right, you're not going to go to Jerusalem. Of course, he had to go to Jerusalem for Peter's final salvation. We're saved. We're being saved, and we will be saved. So keep that in mind. His ultimate death on the cross, burial, and resurrection. So the Lord said, Lord Jesus here said in verse 23, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So who is behind Peter at this point? Peter is not Satan, but who is behind him? Satan. So to try to keep somebody out of the will of God, whose voice is speaking that? See, whose voice speaks that? So Paul, the disciples here, the apostles here, they would have known the passage there in Matthew. Peter would, and others, and then these seven as well, they've known these truths. So nevertheless, Paul had already, or so Peter attempted to keep Lord Jesus from going to Jerusalem. Paul had already testified about his resolve, and now he was tested. He was going and ready to be bound and die for the sake of the Lord Jesus. By the way, he's willing to die for Lord Jesus because what? Jesus died for him. Jesus died for us, right? If it came down to this, would we be willing to die for him? No, I don't think so. Well, wait a minute. What if the Lord said that? See, so Lord Jesus died for Paul, so he's willing to die for him. He had asked in 2 Corinthians, are we ministers of Christ? How serious are we? You look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he gives this whole litany of all these things he suffered for the Lord as he was planning churches. But he asked the question, are we ministers of Christ? So recognizing his commitment, the Caesarean Baptist Church said the will of the Lord be done. They said that. Verse 21, the will of the Lord be done. So I asked the question, was it? Was the will of God done for him to go or not? That's the question. And what's the answer? Was it yes or no? Was it the will of the Lord for him to go or not? Yes, it was the will for the Lord. So, now remember, Paul is the pattern for the believer. 1 Timothy 1:16. Now, not every Christian from the first century forward has died a martyr's death. Probably a majority of Christians haven't. And so we're not looking forward to martyrdom, obviously. But who knows what might come down the road in the next few years. We don't know that. So, but wherever we are in life, we need to be committed to the Lord and do His will. And as we do, and as He takes us through some difficult times personally and maybe church-wise from time to time, He does this for the prosperity of us spiritually. But we don't look at it prosperously. Wow, this doesn't seem prosperous for me. Well, it is when He tries to bring things out in us to be stronger Christians and help us grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. So the will of the Lord be done. So it was done, and so they committed that. And I think that we would want to say for ourselves, the will of the Lord be done. I want to do the Lord's will, and whatever the cost is. So when we say that and do that, we find out, boy, the cost is heavier than I thought. Am I sure? Am I sure about this? But the Lord can be with us, and the Lord was with Paul, as I mentioned there in chapter 23, and blessed him. So we learned the a testimony of commitment, a testimony of commitment on Paul's part, and he was committed to doing the Lord's will. So we don't want to think in terms, well, that's Paul, but this is little old me. Well, he's a pattern for little old me. Follow that? Pattern for all of us. All right, so we all have a different ministry, and we need to fulfill it, even if it is very costly. Our Father, we thank you for the time to hear the testimony of Scripture here through Luke of Paul and his commitment, and pray that you'll work in our hearts and lives and help us to develop a commitment to serve the Lord. Even in the difficulties and challenging times, help us to look to Thee and realize that help comes from Thee and not from the world and not from the old nature, but from the Lord and His Word. We pray that You'll bless us now and encourage us in the Lord. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.